We are in the book of Luke this morning, this 12th chapter. I so enjoyed the lesson from John this morning. We get to see some of the sterling wisdom of our Lord with just a word. Dispel a crowd with just a word, lift up the countenance of this dear woman. And with just a word, set the bar so high for all of us, not just her. We're hearing in many ways such words and bars and encouragements for us today in this passage. We're in Luke 12. We'll start our reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of God, shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's this... Well, apologies in advance for how much we have to just gloss over in this passage, but here it is before us, and we have again, as we've been wanting to do and have been doing lately, just back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, old and new. We see do not fear in the old. We go over to the New Testament. We see it again, don't we? We move here, we move there. We find this message, this do not fear. And here again, in this one passage, we're told in verse 4, do not be afraid. In verse 7, do not fear. In verse 11, do not become anxious. Well, these injunctions reminded us of something that Amy Carmichael said. This is taken from her little book, The Edges of His Ways. You have this book at home? Then you'll recognize, some of you, this little word she has. It's on fear not. And she says this, I am more and more impressed as I read the Bible by the reiterated fear not. There are so many promises that it would not be strange if there were no fear not. The promises are enough to rest upon, aren't they? We should not need to be told not to be afraid. And yet, there it is, over and over again, in one form or another, this strong, loving, encouraging fear not of our God. And so we have it before us. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not become anxious. But there's a significant difference in this passage from the ones that we've looked at so far. And it's just this, that Jesus tells us in our passage that there is a fear we should have. And we are right to have it. And it is right that we should do this. It's the fear of God. He says in verse 5, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, he has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, I think this teaches, I'm going to submit this to you for your consideration as well. I know you had a lot submitted to you at 10 to consider, but put this in that stack as well. That this teaches us that the fear of God will drive out all other fears. You know, the fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? What does the fear of God bring? It brings liberty. It brings peace. And as Jesus couples this thought of fearing God and fearing not these other things, I think we have the clear teaching that the fear of our Heavenly Father will drive out all other fears and make them really what they are, meaningless. Now, you hear men sometimes speak of a master passion. Have you heard the phrase? This so-and-so has this master passion. That just means something that rules over all other things. There is a driving force in so-and-so's life. They have this master passion. We lift up a sentence from one of my favorite authors, Charles Dickens. He puts this in the mouth of Bell, who is speaking to Ebenezer Scrooge. You with me? She says to him, I've seen your nobler aspirations fall off one by one until the master passion gain engrosses you. You remember that? Ebenezer was seized by master passion, and one by one he began to lose. Oh, he gained in the counting house, and his pockets were full of gold. But bit by bit, he lost and lost. He lost Bell. He just eventually lost almost everything. Well, a master passion. Is it wrong to speak of a master fear? I don't think so. There is a master fear that governs this man's life. Would be a fine thing, or mastered this man's life, would be a fine thing to inscribe on someone's tombstone. He feared God. He feared the Lord. So, we are told these three fear nots in our passage. Just look at them in the light of what verse 5 says to us. The first is, as you see in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. And now Christ is going to link two things together here. Do not be afraid of those. We'll stop right there. He's speaking of men that have some authority. Because you'll see what kind of authority they have. It seems to be ultimate authority. So do not be afraid of those who do what? Who give parking tickets? No. Those who what? Who kill the body. I remember reading once through little Edersheim, and he's getting to the point where the Jews are demanding, Pilate, crucify, crucify. And he brings up the simple point. The Jews have lost their sense of state. They have no king. There is no authority in their governing structure to do anything about the death sentence. It has to reside in the Roman governor. So kings, governors, princes, those kinds of people that have this kind of authority. That's the sort of people that Jesus mentions here. But not just that. I mean, it's you've got the mob. The mob is the kind of thing that can press the governor into action, right? The bigwigs of the earth, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they can put so much pressure of their own upon Pilate or upon Herod until finally they can get their will, crucify, crucify. So you've got this situation where you've got men like that with that much power, and the thing that they have power to yield, which is the death sentence. Now, Jesus, our Lord, says, do not fear them. Don't you think that's remarkable? Read the lives of the martyrs. Read the lives of the great saints. Read the lives of the men that stood there at the stake or stood before the roaring lion fearlessly. And you'll see that there is the power of God to deliver from this lesser fear, this fear of men, those who kill the body. Now, in this instance, in this teaching, our Lord Jesus is lifting ultimately, isn't he, this authority out of their hands? Do you remember what our Lord said to the governor when he stood before him? And the governor said, "You don't answer me a word. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? I have authority to deliver you over to crucifixion?" What did Jesus say? "You would have no authority over me unless..." Unless what? "Unless it was given you from above." That you mean to tell me that there is a hand over my hand, Pilate would say? He probably answered not a word, did he? But he tells us, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed..." Did you catch that? It's in his hand. That's why we can look at a suffering saint's decaying body on the sick bed and say to that person, "God knows the number of days that were ordained for you before there was one of them. You cannot do anything to me outside of the Father's will," is the comfort of every believer. This is what made dear old Whitfield say, "We Christians, we're immortal until our work is done." And then God can just, how do you put a candle out? Do you lick your fingers and just go, "Psst." That's a fun way to do it. Or you can take the candle and just go, "Whoo." Our life is like that to our Heavenly Father. Gentle, but with all authority and all right to do so. But now the fear of God delivers us from fearing men, because we get to see the situation for what it is. "Oh, I seem to be falling into the hands of men. I seem to be on the verge of death." Well, I've already settled it with him. I've already settled it with my Heavenly Father. It is good. Thank God. We could say it's good with my soul. It is well with my soul. I have made peace with him. Or even better, Jesus has made peace between the Father and me. At the Father's behest, he has come to rescue my soul, to seek this one lamb that was wandering off from the 99, and he found me. Praise God. And he brought me back. He brought me into his fold. And now I have the Father's good eye upon me and the good shepherd's strong arm around me. And so you look at death, and what do you say? Verse 4, "Jesus calls me his friend." I love that. You know that your death, saint, this is not a pleasant thing to speak of, is it? Hallelujah, yes it is. Your death is your release. It's not a judgment upon you in the judicial sense of "he who sins must die." But it is your release. It is your parting. "Today you'll be with me in paradise," is the thought. And we get to look at our friend right in the eye. "Oh, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, because there is someone who has authority over them, and he has the ultimate authority. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell." Now that is the hand of power. And if in this life you have seen that hand open up to you in mercy, and if you've seen your name inscribed upon that palm, if you've looked there and witnessed the imprint of a nail scar, and you put your hand in that one, what do you have to fear from any man or even the final event? Christ says, nothing, nothing. Fear him, and you'll fear nothing. You'll fear nothing else. Well, let's go on, because our Lord says more. He says this, and this, it's not just fearing death, it's fearing life. We can fear all kinds of things, and we humans have hearts that are wonderfully calibrated to feel. And when our feeler gets all out of whack, we'll start fearing. And so we can fear life. What does he say? He goes in verse 6 and he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And this is, as it says in verse 6, the smallest of copper coins. Isn't that what that deer would have put in the treasury that one day? Something about amounting to this, a couple of little copper pennies or something, coins. Well, it's enough to buy 5 sparrows. Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valued than many sparrows. So, you've got your 2 little copper coins, and you know in your heart, I can get 5 sparrows for this. Mark, how much meat is on a sparrow? There's not much, is there? Sometimes I look at some of these birds in the frozen section. There's not much meat there. I can't imagine what feasting on a sparrow would be like. Well, you got 5 of them. That's still not much, is it? But maybe it's enough to cobble together a lunch. Well, this is no reference to what's awaiting us out there, dear friends, behind that door. But you can put a value on a couple, a little handful of sparrows, and then Jesus is going to argue or reason from the lesser to the greater, as they say, and then he will say this in verse 7, you are of more value than many sparrows. We had the privilege a week ago to go to this Audubon's Piney Woods. How's this go, honey? Piney Woods Audubon Society, something. Anyway, there was a girl there from the collection where'd you go to school?
Texas A&M.
Texas A&M. Okay. Her job is the curator of all these stuffed animals. They have a collection of dead this and dead that and dead something else, and lots and lots and lots of them. And she brought some with her, birds, because she's talking to the Piney Woods Audubon Society. And we stepped in the door, and the first thing Billy said was, I smell mothballs. Yes, mothballs. That's how they preserve these things. Very old school technique, but it works. And there are these beautiful birds laying upside down, or what's left of them, on these tables. And I look up there, and we walked up there, and unfortunately, all the names are in Latin, and my Latin is rusty. And I said, whatever that says in Latin, I know what that is. That's a peregrine falcon. These are rare. Almost some would say endangered. Well, there's a dead one right there. And then you look over here, and she stood up after a while, and she lectured and said, yeah, this, that, and the other came from bird strikes or window strikes or something like that. And this one over here hit the window of the very room that we were in, and someone had gathered it up and sent it in, and she brought it back with her. Says, here's the point of this is you look at that and you go, oh, they're beautiful, but oh, look, the little eyes are just filled with white cotton, you know, just white, soulless stare, and you go, oh, it's so much better to see them in the natural state. You spend a lot of money on a pair of binoculars to watch them in the wild. It just happened for me. And we value these things. And whether we're getting 5 of them for lunch or whether we just like to watch them, and the point that Jesus makes is that you are of more value to God than many of those. You see, you talk about a backward day in which we live. They say man is subordinate. The sparrow is everything. Or the whale is everything. Well, I'm not for raping and pillaging the planet, but I'm just saying that to God, we are more value than many sparrows. Now, we have to couple this with another one of our Lord's teachings, which says what? Well, he taught in another place that we're not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or how life is going to go for us, what we're going to drink, because he says, now look at the birds of the air. They go here, they go there, they don't reap, they don't sow, they don't put into barns. Your Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to God than many of such? And they're all supposed to nod their heads. Yes, we are. We are more valuable. All right. In my fear of God, I am to recognize that he is taking care of me. Our Lord goes on, he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This is not a teaching of why men go bald. It is a revelation that the minutest details about us are known to God, right? Gentlemen, when you shave a couple days or 3 days' growth of hair off your face and you see it sitting there in the sink, you ever try to count that? It's just pointless. The number's too high. You go to the barber shop and it's all on the floor, what's left over, and count it, it's pointless. It's not pointless to God. He knows about us. He knows these things about the one with whom we have to do is intimately acquainted with everything about us. Well, anyway, to me, that says that we should not, knowing that God knows about us, everything about us, and add our Lord's comment earlier, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Is it time to give them five sparrows? Is it time to give them a feast? Is it time to grant them whatever they need? Is it in the hand of God? If your very breath is in his hand, then the very details of life, can we now reason from the greater to the lesser? Yes. The very details of our life, the very mundane stuff of keeping it going until that day when he hits the little flame on our candle, and just a whiff of smoke is left. Until that point, we can fear him and not fear the details. Let God sweat the details, is I think part of what he's saying here. Finally, he says in verse 11, now when they bring you before the synagogues, this sort of ties it into the first one, but we could put this in its own category too. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, and why are they doing this? Well, they're doing this because of your faith. They're bringing you there because you are a follower of the Lamb. It's just like the little girl, and it doesn't have to be some august figure. Some little girl can come up to you and say, hey, you sound like a Galilean. I think I've seen you with Jesus before. And all of a sudden you're in a test, aren't you? But sometimes it comes on us like that. Sometimes we can see it coming. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious. This is those clutch moments. When I can extrapolate my inability to articulate things pretty well and say, in the critical moment, I'm no Ravi Zacharias. I'm no C.S. Lewis. I'm no Josh McDowell. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not the kind of guy that can just silver tongue spin off an answer that no one can refute. I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple with angry Pharisees saying, we caught this woman in adultery, now what do you say? I'm not that guy. And so I can sit here as I look at down the corridors of my life and I think that, you know, the time may come, and it may indeed, when being a Christian is the sort of thing that gets you in trouble. Oh, I've got to have all my answers ready. I got to have all my defenses ready. And I'm not saying don't get ready. I'm just saying this. there is, well, let's read it. Do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? And our Lord, this is so important that our Lord goes further and gives more clarity on this when he teaches about the end times in which we're walking right now. But listen, he says nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom's going to come up against kingdom. If you want to write this down, this is Luke 21, but you'll find it in Matthew and Mark as well. There'll be earthquakes in various places, famines, etc., terrors, and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and they're going to persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you're thinking, oh, man, I'm sorry, I'm trembling already. No, he says, don't be anxious. Stay with me, he's going to say. I'm going to bring you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Okay. Well, I don't have to carry reams of notebooks with me when I go stand before princes and governors and kings. No, he said, listen to this promise. I'm going to give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Isn't that beautiful? He's not speaking to the silver-tongued among them. He's not speaking to the trained Pharisee like he would be speaking to the Apostle Paul. He is speaking to fishermen. He's speaking to housewives. He is speaking to common laborers. And he's saying, I'm going to give you authority that no man can refute. You want an example of this? Go read Acts 6 and 7. Go read where Stephen, who is a table waiter, stands before his accusers. And he goes to the history of Israel, and he says, your fathers have done this, they've done that, they've done the other, you're just like them. They gnashed their teeth, and they finally drove him out. They couldn't answer him. Well, they answered him with stones, didn't they? Well, I'll warn you who to fear. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. But I'm going to tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And with fearlessness, Stephen looks upon his audience, and they looked at him, and they said, it's like an angel. It's like a seraphic. There's something glorious. There's a glory upon the man. Suddenly, the heavens opened, and you see the fulfillment of our Lord's statement. My friends, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. What does he say? I see the Son of Man. He's standing at the right hand of God the Father. Oh, the heavenly session of Christ pictures him seated at the Father's right hand, interceding, pleading, praying, bringing the cause of the suffering ones, the ones who are worried about what's for lunch, the ones who are concerned about what they're going to say, the ones who are looking at the final conflict and saying, I don't know. He's praying for you. And here comes Stephen's moment. He is about to the little flame in Stephen's life. But what does he do first? He stands up. I don't know what the Lord will do with me, nor you. I've asked him a number of times, and he knows what's in my heart. I want to be lucid enough at my own demise. So I'll just share this with you. If you're right there at the bed, then you'll remember this. I want to be lucid enough and clear-sighted enough to speak of him, to declare what I see standing right there on the edge of eternity for your comfort, for his glory. I want this. I've asked this of the Lord. Whether he gives it or not, that's not mine to dictate. But I've asked him. So if I got some tube in my mouth and I open my eyes, tell them to come take the tube in. I got something to say. Okay? Okay. Do we get some sense? I mean, there's much here that we just sort of skimmed over. We had to, for time's sake. But do we sense this, that the fear of God takes away the most dread things of life? It makes us look at life as a friend, death as a friend. It makes it look at life as an opportunity. He's going to take care of me. It makes us look at every clutch, challenging situation as the kind of thing that I don't have to worry about it. He'll help me in it. Tremendously comforting, isn't it? Oh, he has authority to kill. He has authority to cast into hell. He has authority to place at his right hand. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That's the beauty of Jesus saying to us, neither do I condemn you, and you, and you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when that little flame goes out, the door of paradise is opened, and we're with him.